بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم بسم الله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن والاه Respected elders, dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. So today, inshallah, we will be looking at alcohol in food products and in consumer products. Now, this is a topic that comes up from time to time because, you know, sometimes we read of ingredients of a product that contains alcohol, for example, maybe mouthwash, or a gum that contains sugar alcohol, and there's questions that surround that, but also because if you dig into it a little bit more, you'll find that many flavorings that are used in food products also use alcohol as a solvent. Plus, we have perfumes that also contain alcohol and so on. So a number of areas, a number of ways in which this issue affects us. The first thing we have to understand, though, is what exactly it is that is prohibited. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prohibited khamr, right, what exactly does that mean? And a lot of what we're going to discuss tonight has to do with the definition of khamr. What exactly constitutes khamr? And therefore, what sort of rules apply to the use of khamr? So khamr comes from, which is often translated as alcohol, is linked to the root kha mim ra in the Arabic language. So khamr is linked to the root letters kha mim ra. That combination is linked to covering something. The root word kha mim ra, the root combination in the Arabic language, comes from, it is linked to covering something up. And the reason khamr is called what it is, it's because it covers or it befogs the senses and the mind, right? So an intoxicant, when taken, when consumed, ends up covering up a person's senses, takes them out of their normal senses and makes them intoxicated. So that's why it is linked to that. Literally, the definition of khamr is the intoxicant that is produced from grapes. So the literal translation in the Arabic language, very strict literal translation, is an intoxicant, a drink that is produced from grapes. The reason why I mention this is you'll see it's important because there has been a lot of discussion among the fuqaha, among the jurists, among the scholars regarding this definition. And this discussion, this debate, not only exists in the literal definition of khamr, because some will say that is not specific, even literally it's not specific to just grapes, but rather it extends to any other intoxicant. Now that debate extends into the sharia definition as well. So one is the literal the definition you have from a literary point of view, and then you have the definition that is used in law. And that debate extends to the point where there are two primary views. The first view, and the majority view, is that all intoxicants, right? So all drinks that have the ability to intoxicate are what is meant by khamr, and therefore they are all haram. And this is the view of the people of Medina, so mainly Imam Malik and his madhab, Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal as well, and in the Shafi'i school as well. In the Hanafi school, Imam Muhammad ibn Hassan al-Shaybani, who was one of the famous students of Imam Abu Hanifa, also takes this view. So he has disagreed with his teacher, with Imam Abu Hanifa, and he has taken this view that all intoxicants, so whether they are made from dates, whether they are made from grapes, from raisins, from honey, from fig, from wheat, from any source, as long as the drink has the ability to intoxicate, it is haram. And they cite the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Kullu muskirin khamrun wa kullu khamrin haramun." That every intoxicant is khamr, and every khamr is haram. So therefore, based on this hadith, they say that any drink that has the ability to intoxicate, or any substance that has the ability to intoxicate, is khamr, and all khamr, all forms of khamr are haram, and therefore that's where they get their evidence from. And this hadith is reported by Imam Muslim, also reported by Abu Dawud, Tirmidhi, Ibn Majah, Ahmad, and others as well. And they also argue that the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they also understood khamr, the prohibition of khamr. When it was revealed, they also understood it to include all forms of intoxicants. So that is their that is their understanding, and that is their argument. The other thing that they mention, so the first thing is the definition of khamr. The other thing is how much of it is forbidden. So for that, there's a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he said, "Ma askara kathiru faqaliluhu haram." That which intoxicates a little bit, that which intoxicates with a lot of quantity, even a little bit of it, is forbidden. So any substance that causes intoxication with a large amount, even a little bit of it, is also forbidden. So this is basically the majority view. Now, Imam Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah, and his student, Imam Yusuf, who have the position that the definition of khamar strictly applies to the alcohol that is produced through dates and through grapes. So khamar, in a strict sense, is specific to the alcohol that is produced, or the intoxicant that is produced from grapes and from dates. And they too come with a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, also reported by Imam Muslim, Tirmidhi, Abu Dawud as well, where it is reported that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Al khamru min hatayn ash-shajaratayn." So he's pointing and he said that khamr comes from these two trees, and he pointed to an-nakhla wal-'inaba, so the date palm tree and the grape tree. So based on this hadith, they say that in a strict sense, khamr is the intoxicant that is produced from dates and from grapes. And for the others, they say that it becomes khamr, it is considered to be haram, only when you have a quantity that is enough to intoxicate. So for the alcohol or for the intoxicant that is produced other than from sources other than dates and grapes, they say that it becomes khamr, it is considered haram at the point when there is enough to intoxicate. Now you may ask the question that, you know, there's a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Kullu muskirin khamrun wa kullu khamrin haramun." So what about that? Where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that every type of intoxicant is khamr and every khamr is haram. The definition of muskir, right, of intoxicant, what does intoxicant mean, right? Even that can be interpreted in different ways, right? So there's two ways to look at it. One is a liquid or a substance that has the ability to intoxicate. So whether it's little or it's small, even if you have one drop within it, it has the ability to intoxicate. The other way to look at it is if the actual amount that you have, if that in itself is capable of intoxicating or not. See the difference between the two, right? One is within itself, if the substance, within its qualities, does it have the quality to intoxicate or not? The other is whether it's actually able to, with the amount that you have, if it's able to cause intoxication or not. So they take the view that when the Prophet ﷺ said, "Kullu muskirin khamrun," it actually applies to a substance when you have enough of it that it is able to intoxicate. But when it comes to dates and grapes, the Prophet ﷺ has specified specifically that the khamr is from that. And therefore, on those two substances, alcohol produced from dates and grapes, basically wine and alcohol made from dates, they say that whether it's little or it's more, it's khamr, because the Prophet ﷺ has declared it to be khamr. But apart from that, when you have a large quantity that is able to intoxicate, then it will be considered khamr, otherwise it will not be considered khamr. Now you can imagine, you know, the difficulty or the chances of fitna with that, right? Because how are you going to know when a person, when you have enough to intoxicate or not, right? You could only find out if a person drinks it. And when a person drinks it and finds out that it's enough to intoxicate, they have done something haram, right? So then the later scholars in the Hanafi madhab actually give a fatwa that the ruling should be that of the majority view, which is the view of Imam Muhammad and the rest of the fuqaha, and that is that whether it is little or whether it is more, it is all considered haram, regardless of what it is made of, as long as it has the ability to intoxicate. Now, there's different types of alcohol, right? So there's different types of alcohol, and alcohol could actually mean different things, not only from a fiqh point of view or an Arabic literary point of view, but also from a scientific point of view or a general point of view. So, for example, in terms of a chemical substance, right? Chemically, alcohol is any organic compound in which a hydroxyl functional group is bound to a carbon atom, right? So, if you understand chemistry, you know what I'm talking about. So, chemically, you can you have a group of alcohols, but all they are they all khamr or not? That is what we'll discuss. So, among this group of alcohols, there are some, for example, like sugar alcohols that can be consumed. Say you have maltol, you have sorbitol, right? So if you buy a pack of gum, that sugar-free gum, it'll say it contains sorbitol, it contains maltol, it contains aspartame. But the first two are considered sugar alcohols. So if you read the ingredients, and this is the question that I got, that on a pack of gum, I think it was Juicy Fruit or Dentine, I forgot which one it was, it said sugar alcohol, right? So the sister wanted to know whether it is actually the type of alcohol that we can consume or not. Is it haram or halal? So the answer is that if it's sugar alcohol, there's no problem with that. Because it is not what is defined to be khamr. It's not khamr. It's not produced from any of the substances we talked about, and it does not cause intoxication. So that can be consumed. There are other forms, right? There are other forms of alcohols. So for example, other types. So there's maltol, right? And these can be poisonous as well. So even though they're chemically considered alcohols, it's not something that can be consumed, and what we're talking about today doesn't apply to those. So what we are concerned about is the type of alcohol that is called ethanol, or ethyl alcohol. This is the alcohol that we are concerned about today. And that is the one on which the definition of khamr actually applies. So on an ingredients label, for example, if you're reading the ingredients of a product, for example, I bought a pack of veggie burgers, so frozen veggie burgers containing no meat. But when I was reading the ingredients, there was alcohol. There was alcohol in the veggie burgers. So when it says only alcohol, it is referring to the alcohol that we're talking about, which is ethyl alcohol or ethanol. So if you're reading the ingredients label and it just says alcohol, not sugar alcohol, but just alcohol, by default, this is what it means. The alcohol that can be problematic, the one we're talking about. So alcohol in foods, sugar alcohol, as we just discussed, there's no problem. Now all of the fuqaha, all of the scholars agree that if food is cooked with wine, so if there's wine that is added to the food, even if it's cooked, that is impermissible. Now there's a common misconception that wine will actually evaporate when cooked. Right? So for a lot of marinades, not a lot, some marinades, even for fish, perhaps, for example, if you go to a restaurant, it's possible that there's alcohol used for marinating. Beer batter is commonly used for fish and chips. Now, so if you're hungry and you want to pick up some fish and chips, make sure you check if there's beer batter used in that or not. So all agree that wine that is used in cooking is impermissible. And according to the USDA, the U.S. Department of Agriculture, in a baked or simmered dish, right, in a dish that is baked or either simmered on the stove, and in which alcohol has been mixed, even after 2.5 hours, there will still be 5% left inside. So even after 2.5 hours of cooking, right, so it must be something huge that you're cooking, because most of the time if you're baking something for 2.5 hours, it's going to be gone, right? So if it's like a huge, leg of lamb or whatever you're roasting, even after 2.5 hours, there will still be alcohol that is present in the food. So the idea that alcohol will evaporate due to cooking is somewhat of a myth, because most foods won't be cooked for 2.5 hours. Most foods will be cooked for less than that, and the amount of alcohol within the finished product will be higher than 5%. So when alcohol is added as an ingredient into a product, the same ruling applies as well. So if you are buying a box of chocolates, for example, to take to someone's house or for yourself, those fancy chocolates, be careful, you read the ingredients, make sure that there's no rum inside. Because there are many times there will be chocolates that will contain rum as a filling. Just today, I was at No Frills and I was looking for gum, and I found a pack of, I think it was kids' candy. It looked like kids' candies. Those sort of soft ones, and it had wine in it. It said on the label, on the front as well, called wine candy or wine gum, whatever it was called. So if alcohol is added as an ingredient used in the cooking process, that would not be allowed. Now it gets complicated because many flavorings contain alcohol. So if you're into baking, and as the sisters probably know, if you are if you're asked to put, for example, vanilla extract in something that you're baking, in a cake or something, if you go pick up vanilla extract from the supermarket, the bottle will say that it contains approximately 35% alcohol, because a lot of flavorings are soluble in alcohol, right? So they won't come out as much from the source if they're put into water, or they won't come out at all, and they need to be put into alcohol in order to make it soluble, right? So in order to get the flavoring from it, from the source. So now the thing is that when alcohol is used in that sense, and once it is cooked, right, once the product is baked, the final finished product, the final finished amount of alcohol in the baked product, in the finished product, will be 0.05% or even less. 0.05% or even less of the finished product. So a lot of these cookies that you buy, ice creams, a lot of the flavorings in so many products contain flavorings that in turn contain some alcohol. Now there are different views regarding this, right? Because it's like I said, it's getting complicated. Because it's, first of all, the main problem is because it is a secondary ingredient. Because it is a secondary ingredient, meaning it's not, alcohol is not added as an ingredient. It's the flavoring that is added that contains alcohol. It's not required to be listed on the ingredients label. That's the first thing. The other thing is that if there is an ingredient that makes up less than 2% of the finished product, it's not required to be on the ingredients label. So if there's an ingredient that makes up less than 2%, it's not required to be on the ingredients label. That's why a lot of times if you buy a product, especially in the United States, it'll say it contains less than 2% of, and then sometimes they'll actually put it even though they're not required to put it. So the issue is, what do you do then? So at one point when I was running my website, eathalal.com, I started looking into this, and I started trying to, because I wanted to avoid these products, I started contacting food manufacturers, asking them if the flavoring contained any alcohol. Now, that's a difficult thing to do because, first of all, it's not listed on the ingredients label. So you have to explain yourself and say, I want to know if there's alcohol. And they're like, well, there's no alcohol in the product because it's not listed on the ingredients. Then you have to explain to them, no, it can be part of the flavoring. No, okay, we'll get back to you. And then, they contact their suppliers, and the supplier says, well, sometimes we use this, sometimes we don't, and then you don't know what to do, right? So there's all this. And then there's just so many products that it was next to impossible to find out for all of the foods out there. So there's different views on this. So some will say that because there is alcohol, right, because there is khamr in there, regardless of what the amount, because the Prophet ﷺ has said whether it's little or it's a lot, it's haram. So therefore, the food product is impermissible and it cannot be eaten. So that's one view. The other view is that this food product, this finished product, is not being used as khamr. Right, this food product that contains 0.05% alcohol is not being used as khamr, right? It can't intoxicate anyone. So for example, if a drumstick, chocolate ice cream cone, right, has 0.05% alcohol, and you eat 100 of them, something else is going to happen, but you're not going to get drunk off it, right? It doesn't have the ability to intoxicate. So according to that view then, as long as the item itself doesn't have the ability, like the amount of alcohol in it is so small that it can't intoxicate, there's no problem, it is permissible. The most interesting view is of some of the Hanafi scholars, and especially the Indian Hanafi scholars, who have put some conditions. They've actually gone back to, and this is why it was important to understand the definition, they've actually gone back to the view of Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, and even though that view was put aside because of the chance of fitna and the problems that it would create for people falling into the habit of drinking, they've gone back to his view and said because he had that view, it is permissible to have these type of products, but there are certain conditions to that. There are certain conditions to alcohol being in a food product, and these are the conditions. So the first condition is that it is not used as an intoxicant. So if a product contains even a little bit of alcohol and it is something that is used as an intoxicant, then it is not permissible. Then it is not permissible. So you know, you have these alcohol-free beers, right? Alcohol-free, they're not actually fully alcohol-free, right? They still have like 0.5% alcohol, okay? So that won't be allowed. The second condition is that it is not used as an intoxicant as used. So even if it is not a drink, right? Even if it is not a drink, it is something else that is made, but it contains alcohol and it is used for the purposes of intoxication, then that is not permissible as well. The third condition is that it is not used in an amount that intoxicates. So you see, the first three conditions all have to do with intoxication, right? So if the alcohol is used in a food product that does not have anything to do with intoxication, and finally, it is not used in vain, so it is not used, you know, unnecessarily, it is not used, you know, just because someone feels like it and they put it, but it's used for a purpose, then based on all these conditions, after that, it will be permissible to consume, but it would not be condoned. So it's not something that is encouraged, right? So if somebody has the ability to, for example, bake and use, you know, vanilla extract that does not contain alcohol, there is some that is available, or there's alternatives as well. So instead of vanilla extract, you can use vanilla powder, for example, maybe in powdered form. So if it's not encouraged, if you have the ability, don't use it if you have the option. But if you come across a product in which you don't have choice or you don't know about it, there's a possibility that there's a very small amount of alcohol that is used in it, then it is permissible. Now on that as well, the condition is that it doesn't come from dates or from grapes. Even with that, it should not come from dates or from grapes, because that has been specifically defined as being khamr by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So if it's not from dates, if it's not from grapes, and it fulfills all these other conditions, then it is permissible according to them. Now the other issue that arises with regards to alcohol, and especially when it comes to creams and to perfumes, things that are used for external application, is whether alcohol, whether khamr is dirty, whether it is impure, or is it clean. The majority view, based on the verse of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where he says, إِنَّمَا الْخَمْرُ وَالْمَيْسِرُ وَالْأَنصَابُ وَالْأَزْلَامُ رِجْسٌ, that intoxicants, khamr, gambling, and al-ansab and azlam, meaning arrows for seeking luck, right, or decisions. So people will, back in the days, will throw arrows to try to figure out if they should do something or not, right, or to figure out their luck. So they have different options, and then they'll throw arrows and see which one they get. All of these things. Now it is, the word that is used is rijsun. Rijsun in Arabic. And translated as abomination. It is translated as abomination, but one of the other translations of the word rijs is filth. One of the meanings, one of the translations is filth, something that is dirty. So based on that, the majority of the scholars say that khamr, regardless of how you define it, whatever is khamr, is something that is impure, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said that it is rijs. Now others say that, you know, it doesn't mean that it's dirty, it's meant in a more, you know, not in a physical sense, but it's meant to say that it is something that is bad. Right? That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala means to say that it's something that is bad, not necessarily physically dirty. And their argument is that, you know, for something to be haram doesn't make it necessarily dirty. Right? So for example, it's actually haram to eat the dirt that's outside. Right? So the dirt, the earth, right, it is not permissible to consume. But we know that it is not dirty, right? We can actually use it for tayammum. Right? So their argument is that what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying is not dirtiness in a physical sense, but rather something that is bad, and it doesn't, you know, something that is haram doesn't necessarily have to be dirty as well. Now this presents issues, because in perfumes and creams, you may have different forms of alcohol. So in the ingredients label, you might see alcohol, or you might see SD alcohol, or you might see alcohol denat. Alcohol denat, D-E-N-A-T, right? So when it says alcohol, it means simply what we were talking about before, the regular ethanol, ethyl alcohol, khamar. If it's SD alcohol, it means synthetically denatured alcohol. So synthetically denatured alcohol is alcohol that no longer has the quality of intoxication. It had the ability at one point, It had the quality of intoxication at one point, but at this point it does not have any more. It has been removed from it. Alcohol denat is called denatured alcohol, but in fact it's not really denatured. All it is alcohol in which poison has been added so that people can't drink it. Right? Because there's all these laws and restrictions and taxes on alcohol. So all other ways that people can get alcohol is changed, or you know, something is added to it so that people can take it and start consuming it. So alcohol denat is basically regular alcohol, ethanol, ethyl alcohol, in which poison has been added so people can consume it. Okay? So when it comes to creams and perfumes, now if you go to the, if you stick by the original, the most strictest opinion, that alcohol is filthy and cannot be used, then that means that alcohol, the regular alcohol, and alcohol denat, right, which is denatured by adding poison, are both impermissible, even to use externally, right? Because they are still khamr. SD alcohol, synthetically denatured alcohol, is no longer khamr because it doesn't have the quality to intoxicate and therefore would be permissible according to that view. But the thing is that most scholars actually say that it is permissible to use these things. So creams that contain alcohol, perfumes that contain alcohol, most say nowadays that it is permissible, but they cite different reasons for that. There's different reasons for that. So one of the reasons is that it is not something that is created as a drink, right? So perfume is not a drink. Nobody buys it with the intention of drinking. Nobody buys it to get, you know, nobody buys perfume or buys creams to get drunk off them, right? That's not what it's for. So therefore, because it's not, the product itself is not a product that is used to intoxicate, it's not meant to intoxicate, it is not khamr. Even though it contains alcohol, even though it contains something that could be khamr, they say the finished product is not meant to intoxicate, and therefore it is not khamr. And therefore can be used. The other opinion that also makes it permissible, but the reasoning is different, and that's the Hanafi opinion, and it goes back to the difference in understanding and defining khamr, is that most of the alcohol, the majority, most of the time, that is used in perfumes and in creams and so on, is not made from dates and grapes. It is not made from dates or grapes, because grape alcohol is basically wine, right? Which has, you know, a high market value. And if you need to use alcohol for something commercially, you're not going to get expensive wine or something that costs more to produce. You'll get something cheap, right? So alcohol that is made from wheat, for example, or from corn. And because of that, they say that it is not khamr. Again, going back to the original opinion of Imam Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah, and therefore it is not dirty. It's not considered to be najasa, and therefore the alcohol or the perfumes, the creams can be used. But, I mean, at the end of the day, when you look at all of this, right, the better thing to do, personally, my opinion, is it's better to avoid it if possible, right? Because there's a whole discussion on this, on what constitutes khamr, what isn't, and you know, if it's dirty or not. So if there's, you know, if you have the ability, if you're able to use a perfume that doesn't contain alcohol, you know, that would be preferable to do. Or a cream that doesn't contain alcohol, or a mouthwash for that matter, that doesn't contain alcohol. But based on all of these, you know, based on this discussion and based on these views, for the most part, I think the majority nowadays would say that it is permissible based on these different reasons. Finally, we find a lot of medicines that contain alcohol as well, right? So you'll have cough syrup. It's getting more and more common now to find alcohol-free cough syrups. But you know, a lot of times, sometimes alcohol will be used in medicines. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is reported to have said that وَإِنَّ اللَّهَ لَمْ يَجْعَلْ شِفَاءُكُمْ فِيمَا حَرَّمَ عَلَيْكُمْ. That Allah, this is part of a longer hadith, but that Allah does not you know, put a cure or allow you to be cured from something that He has made forbidden. So there is no cure, and Allah does not cure with something that has been made forbidden. And based upon that, the majority of the scholars, fuqaha, especially in the past, have said that not medicines that contain alcohol. See, here's the thing. The discussion is about alcohol being used as a medicine. There's a difference between alcohol being used as a medicine and a medicine containing alcohol. Right? There's a difference between the two. So the discussion that I was looking up had to do with alcohol being used as a medicine, right? Alcohol being used as a treatment, as a cure. But when it comes to medicines containing alcohol, first of all of the other things that we have discussed apply. The difference is that the quantity of alcohol is generally more than what you would have in terms of a flavoring in a food product, right? So the quantity in a medicine containing alcohol, the quantity of alcohol will be somewhat or significantly greater. And the prevalent opinion seems to be that if there is an alternative to the medicine, if there is an alternative, then that alternative should be used. The medicine that contains anything haram for that matter should be avoided as much as possible. However, if there is no alternative to that, and the medicine needs to be taken to help someone get better or as a cure, then in that case, due to need and due to necessity, it can be used. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. So, now, there might be questions, so I can take some here. If the sisters have questions, you can ask from there, or I'll be available outside as well, inshallah. Chocolate liquor. Yes.
You read that whole stuff?
Yes. So there's chocolate liquor, and then there's chocolate liqueur. Okay, it sounds very similar. Okay, one is spelled L-I-Q-U-O-R, or O-U-R. Okay, chocolate liquor, Q-U-O-U-R-O-R. That is fine. There's nothing wrong with that. If it's L-I-Q-U-E-U-R, then that is haram. Okay, but because that is coming from liquor, the alcohol sense.
Okay, with you.
Yes.
The one is haram with you. The other one with O.
That's right.
Okay.
Yeah.
This is one question. Are you relying on the word mustalah in Arabic? We use istihala. Mm-hmm. Any of your discussion with istihala in terms of material changing into something else as it's been going through chemical? Did you come across that word?
The only time, basically he's asking about the concept of an ingredient that changes its properties and its qualities and becomes something new. And at that point, the original hukum, the original classification that applied to it does not apply anymore, right? So for example, when we have alcohol, it is haram. When it becomes into vinegar, right, it becomes halal. So its qualities have changed, its properties have changed, and therefore, so that's what he's asking about. The only time I've come across that is, or something similar to that, is when looking up the small amounts of alcohol in flavorings, in foods, and the principle, or the idea that if you have a very small amount of filth, or something haram that goes into a very large quantity of something, it basically gets diluted and it's not really considered to have affected property. So I've come across that. So that's I guess it could be said possibly one of the supporting arguments that are used to say that a product would be halal if a small amount of alcohol, for example, in flavorings goes into the product. Yeah.
I have an experience. When I first came, we went somewhere and they were giving ice cream. And the ice cream, you can put some alcohol and then light it.
And then they light it?
So they bring you ice cream, the flame on it. So, assuming that alcohol gets burned.
Yeah. Can you use this microphone?
Okay, I'll get the microphone. Use the other one.
Yeah. Good point.
No, this is some experience I remember when I first came. We were taken to some place where they were giving, at the end of the dinner, we're giving ice cream. But when you bring the ice cream, put some alcohol on it and put light a candle on it. The assumption that the alcohol gets burned. What happens in that situation? It's not an ingredient, but the alcohol is still added.
Right. So first of all, what we would need to know is specifically what kind of alcohol it is. Is it the alcohol that we are? I mean, it's used as a fuel, right? In this case, I would assume that it's probably. I shouldn't be assuming. Possibly, it's not alcohol. Maybe it's not ethyl alcohol. It might be some other form of alcohol. But if it's being put on food, I would also assume then that it's not, probably not poisonous, right? Because if there's some left over, in that case. I don't want to give any fatwas. I mean, if you know, I don't know if it got totally burned or not, or you know.
But isn't this the same thing as putting alcohol in food when it's cooking.
So what you're saying is that this is on the surface.
No, but a lot of time when you put, because I've seen it on food channels, when they put alcohol in food, it does get burned, and they specifically burn it to, you know, to make flames on it. And I don't know, man.
I think those are two different things. One is to use alcohol as an ingredient,
okay,
right? So use wine in the process of cooking as an ingredient to enhance the flavor or for some reason. The other is to, you know, to make some sort of display, right?
First case, you're saying that it does not disappear completely.
Yeah, so when it's cooked, when it's mixed in, right?
Okay.
When it's being cooked, in that case, it's not going to disappear.
So when you specifically burn it, then it does disappear. That's,
yeah, I mean, if it has disappeared and it no longer exists, then, you know, it's not there anymore. Now, the other, see, it gets a little complicated, because if alcohol is considered, if it's khamr, and if it's something that is filth, then when it comes into contact with something else, that also gets dirty. Right? That also gets dirty. So, anyway, I'm not going to speak more than that on that question. Yes.
I would like to ask you a very fundamental question which refers to Quranic ayah, which khamar you define what it is. And Brother Pang, you can pitch in if you want to, if it helps. It refers to intoxicant, basically. And this was one of the main intoxicants at that time. Today, in modern life, we see a lot of toxicants in our life, including in fish, we are healthy. So many things, heavy metals, so many other things, which are toxic to human health. Doesn't this ayah refers, and luckily if you know one interprets it in a larger sense, then it will benefit us more than only narrowed down to alcohol.
Okay. If you want to go there, you can go there. I don't want to get into that. Because first of all, I'm not a mufassir, and I can't say that the injunction actually applies to this or whether it doesn't. So I'm not going to go there. What I'm going to say is the general meaning that the fuqaha have extracted from the verse has to do with intoxicants that affect people's behavior. Right? So an intoxicant that affects a person's behavior is what is being referred to here. Right? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, says that there are benefits, there are harms, and we know very clearly that the injunction had to do with alcohol. Now, whether that can be, you know, interpreted as being very much much broader and take other, you know, toxic substances, I can't comment on that.
I'll just make a comment, but you know, we ask the sisters if they have any questions.
Are there any questions at the back as well? I mean, I'll be available outside as well if you want to ask privately.
I mean, you're right. About the toxins, I mean, there are a lot of things that are toxic to the body, but with regards to things that affect the mental state and affects the person's judgment, I think that's where it refers to. I think that's where it refers to mainly.
Mercury is one.
Sorry?
Mercury affects the human mind.
It affects the human mind, but again, it's over a very much longer period of time. It affects a person's mind, but again, to what degree? Intoxicants means a small amount affecting a person's mind fairly suddenly, rather than over prolonged. Illnesses can affect people's minds as well. So can we say that, for example, being born into various families which have a genetic predisposition can lead to a... The point I wanted to get at is this issue of over-inclusiveness. You see, as you said, there are different schools of thought. Different people cast, some people cast a small net, and some people cast a much wider net. And that's the trickiest thing, especially when you have to give a talk like this, is which net should we fall into? Should we fall into including everything, a little bit, or some? Obviously, that's an open question. And that's my main comment, that it should be as best a balance as possible. But if something can be avoided, I think personally that should be tried first. As far as the intoxicant is something that you then it comes to another issue that for some people go to tea, for example, tea and coffee, I mean, in Pakistan, where I come from, because they say by not taking it, they have symptoms similar to withdrawals, in headaches and, you know, agitation, things like that. So, again, how far in net are we going to spread it? So, obviously, that's still difficult to try and address this issue.
Yeah, I think it really goes back to the definition of khamr, right, and where the word khamr comes from, right? If it is something, if it is substance that affects the person's senses and takes them away from that, puts a covering on their senses, where their behavior, gets affected to the point where, you know, they are, you know, feeling something extremely different, something abnormal, or you know, that makes them say or behave in a manner which is very abnormal, then that would be a khamr. Basically, if it's going to be expanded a little bit, of course, I think it would include drugs, right? So drugs would come into it, but I don't feel I have the authority to take it to other toxins. SubhanAllah wa bihamdihi, subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika, nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk.